Lord, be gracious and help us. I just want to be a help to you if I can from the Word of God. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 1. And, you know, I was thinking what's already been said and tremendous and really just describes the day and hour in which we live. And it's sad, sad commentary of the way our nation has fallen. And I was thinking, just before I came up here, I was looking, Deuteronomy 6. Go there sometime and read. And it said that all these things that I command thee, thou shalt keep them. And then it said, thou shalt teach them to thy children.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And it said, when thou settest down, when you rise up, I mean, when you get up, when you go to bed, throughout the day, teach them. And I think we've lost that. And I just have to be honest as a father that oftentimes I failed. And I didn't honor that. I didn't teach my children. I let some opportunities slip away that I could have taught my children. I could have taught them more and better. And so, but anyway, no doubt that has attributed to what we're seeing today in society and with the generations that are coming up now. But I'm glad as we're going to look here at Revelation chapter 1 and begin reading there in verse 4. I'm glad that one day all of this is coming to an end, isn't it? And as we'll notice when we get down to verse 7. And that's kind of what we want to look at, verse 7. But notice verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I've got that underlined. I love that. To know that he loved me and that he'd wash me from my sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and he's made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do count it a privilege to be here today and be among all this number of God's people. And Lord, I just pray for a moment here you'd help me. Lord, I pray as it's already been prayed by others that, Lord, you'd take and, Lord, you'd preach through me. I pray that, Lord, you'd touch my lips, anoint my mind, my tongue. Lord, help me just to say exactly what you'd have said. Lord, help me to recall, Lord, what I've studied and, Lord, what you've laid on my heart. Lord, it's my desire to be able to present it, be able to deliver it in a manner that will strengthen us and encourage us and let us know that there's a better day coming. And Lord, we just look forward to it. Lord, I think about what John said as he ended this book. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, may we be looking and watching and waiting for your soon coming. Help us now, I pray, throughout this. Thank you for this meeting. Lord, thank you for all that Lord has done to provide this meeting and put this meeting on, the efforts of the church and its people, and Lord, just the food that's always prepared and just everything that's done to make this meeting what it is. And I just pray that, Lord, throughout this day, that you alone would receive all the glory and honor.
Yes,
because you're worthy to receive it all.
Yes.
And we'll thank you for everything that you've done, everything that you will do throughout this day. Stir our hearts this morning, I pray. Use your word, Lord, I pray, to stir us and challenge us. Draw us closer to you. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We notice in verse 7, it said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And we understand that as Christians, those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that is not a scary thing. That's not a scary thought with us, that behold, he cometh with clouds. In fact, the Bible encourages us over and over to look for his coming. Look, Paul said, look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're encouraged to do that, to look. And so it's not, but I realize what entails in all of that. And for those that will not believe, and what they will have to face, and what will become of them. And because, listen, if you have not experienced verse 5 and what it says there, if you do not know His love, His love personally for yourself, and know for yourself that you have been washed in His blood, you're going to have no part in verse 7.
Right, brother.
No part in verse 7. But I'm glad I can testify this morning, not boasting of myself, but I'm glad that I can say to you this morning that I have experienced verse 5 for myself. In fact, I'll never forget the Sunday morning right here in this place when the Lord came by. He came by my way and revealed himself to me. I didn't understand all of it then, all that was taking place. But I just know what the Lord done for me. And I thank God for that, that I know this day that I've been washed from my sins in His own blood. So He's coming, and we want to just consider that and give you just a few thoughts about this, about His coming. My job that I have now, that I have had for almost 13 years now, limits me in being able to preach. This happens to be my weekend off. And in fact, I got off at 8 o'clock this morning, ran straight home, took a shower, jumped in the car, and drove up here. And I couldn't make it yesterday because of work. And I've taken more time this year than I usually do, and I'm trying to save a few days. I'm told in about, hopefully about 2 weeks, I'll be a granddad. In fact, my wife called me. I was pumping gas there in town, and she called me. She had just taken our daughter-in-law to the doctor for an ultrasound and her appointment, and she called me and she said, she's 6 pounds, and just excited. And so she had grown from the last time 4 pounds to this time 6 pounds, so she's excited, can't wait. They've already named her Noah, it's a girl. And some of the last pictures, she finally cooperated and she turned where you could see her face. And I could actually see her face. And can you imagine those that would take that and destroy it? Destroy that life? And then they've got the nerve to stand and tell me that that's not a life? When I can see eyes and ears and a mouth, and I can see hands and I can see feet, I can see hair. And then they're going to tell me that's not a life. And then they're going to stand up and argue. I remember not long, too many years ago, they argued in our state legislature, in our state house, well, when does life begin? That's stupid. Yeah, it is. I'll tell you when life begins, at conception. But I couldn't imagine. Daughter-in-law's had some complications along the way, and in fact, she has miscarried, we know, at least once and lost one. Probably not very far along, 2 or 3 weeks along and difficult. So we were really nervous when she found out she was pregnant this last time. But so far, God's been gracious and everything's went well. And looking forward to my granddaughter, as far as I know, unless they change, Mia Faith. And anyway, I better move on. I could spend all day on that. But anyway, what I'm saying is that speaking of his coming, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, I had not thought about this, and maybe I hadn't looked at this passage as close as in times past, but I was thinking and I was looking at it and reading it over and over. Behold, he cometh with clouds. You know what that tells us there? The language there, and I don't understand all the language, the Greek and the Hebrew and that, but I understand the emphasis, and I understand the point being made here with these words, behold, he cometh. It's spoken as if he's already come. I mean, it's as if it's already passed, and that's how it is with God. When God says he's going to do something, you can take it to the bank as if it's already come to pass. They argue over prophecy and they argue over these things and question whether God will do what he said he would do. You mark it down, he will. He'll do all that he said he would do. You go back and study. I'd like for some of them to tell me one promise he broke to Israel. You can't find it, can you? There's not a one in the Old Testament, a promise that he ever made. All the promises he made to Abraham were fulfilled. Now, Abraham may have wondered when he told him to take his son up to that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. He might have been thinking along the way, I don't know. Bible doesn't say. You know, Lord, this is that promised son. This is the one you promised you was going to give me. And now you've asked me to take him to this mountain. But I like what he said to his servants. As he left them there on that mountain, he said, y'all stay here. Me and the lad's going to go up and worship, and then we'll return. He knew God was going to keep that promise, didn't he? Hey, and he's going to keep the promise of his coming. Hey, you can mark it down as if it's already happened. It's going to happen. He's coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds. That idea with clouds, you find that. You go to 1 Thessalonians 4, very familiar. We use it a lot. After someone's died, we use it in funerals and that. And it talked about how that when the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him where? In the clouds. Yeah. One writer said this about the clouds. Said it's here representing the glorious manner in which he will return. In fact, you find that glorious manner spoken of in the Gospels, Matthew 24. Turn there for just a moment. We'll see this. Matthew 24. Again, like others have said, I'm sure I won't give you anything that you haven't already studied for yourself. But you know, I find more and more as I study, especially, I think, you know, I've just had a desire and an appetite of late to study along these things, study the book of Revelation and study those things that are yet in the future. And the more I study them, the more God confirms it to me that what I've believed and what I've been taught growing up and what I've heard is the truth. And we'll get into that in just a moment. And because I tell you, I thank God for the heritage that I have and what I've been taught and to know that it has continued on in this church. And because I say that because really this is where I really began to learn the Word of God was here. This is when I was coming of age, and Brother Gene knows that as well. This is where we came of age and the Word of God was taught to us. We had Sunday school teachers and then that, and we were taught the Word of God, and we were taught some things that stayed with me. And I thank God for that. But notice Matthew 24 and verse 27 says this. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. That's exactly what Revelation said. It matches. And I mean, I find it's, you know, there so many things you can say. And I'd like to ask those that say the Bible contradicts itself. That's exactly what John just wrote in Revelation 1:7, where we just read, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming, notice, in the clouds again of heaven with power and great glory. All right. And notice chapters 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. Again, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Boy, I'm waiting for that day. You know, that's exactly what the angel that appeared to Mary there in Luke 1. And when she appeared, when that angel appeared and spoke to her and said, you're going to conceive and bear a son. And what did it say about Him? It said He'd be given the throne of His father David. That's the throne spoken of here. He'll sit upon the throne of His glory. Now we all know how He came the first time. We're all familiar. The Gospels is clear to tell us how He came the first time in the humble manner in which He came, and how He was conceived. And as I think it's already been said there, that He was placed in a lowly manger because there was no room in the inn. And there wasn't no fanfare made in His first coming. There was an angel that went and announced to some lowly shepherds that were feeding their sheep on the hills, and went and announced to them. And Jesus' mother and father, it was announced to them, but there wasn't no fanfare made. And He came humbly. In fact, the Bible says that He humbled Himself and became as a servant there in Philippians 2. But, oh, when He comes again. Oh, the next time. He's going to come in all His glory and His power. Oh, praise God, He's coming in all of His glory. Now, so we see that. He's coming with clouds. And so we see the glorious manner in which He's coming. And you really want to see that glorious manner? Go to Revelation 19, verse 11. There where it says He's coming back and He's riding a white horse. And you know what I found out when I read that? I found out who all's coming with Him. And I found out I was one of them.
Yes, sir.
I was one of them. Whether I don't know if I'll have a white horse or not, but I know I'm coming with Him. When He comes back and when He sets that foot down on that mountain and He cleaves it asunder, I'm going to be with Him. But anyway, so He's coming. Oh, bless God, He's coming. Glory and all His holy angels with Him. In fact, Jude 14, verse 14, just back about a page in your Bible, Jude verse 14 says this. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. That's you and I. So He's coming. Amen. Now then, we'll notice this. So He's coming. And we could go on and on about this. But listen, let me say this. I started to say earlier and I got off track. But I have to work a lot of weekends with my job and the 12-hour shifts. And I even put a request in to try to alter my schedule. And there's a church that I've been preaching in. And I go over there on my Sundays off. I'll be going this Sunday. I go my Sundays off, or Sundays that I take off, I try to go over and preach for them. They don't have a pastor. In fact, they would like for me to become their pastor, but it's a small congregation. But anyway, I go over and preach. And there's a man there in the church, and a preacher. I don't know him real well, just met him when I started going over there preaching. And so we discuss things. He's been to Bible University somewhere. I can't remember exactly where it's at now. But anyway, he always liked to tell me, and I've preached on some of this and taught on it, and he likes to tell me, he said, well, the only thing that really matters is that Jesus is coming. And I said, well, isn't that special? All that matters is Jesus is coming. I'll be honest, I don't think that's all that matters. I think there's some other things involved in that. I think there's more to it than just His coming. I think there's some things that's unfolding. I think there's an order to some things. And there's some things that the Bible has prophesied and promised would happen before His coming and after His coming.
Amen.
In other words, I don't feel embarrassed to tell anybody where I stand on eschatology, on things yet future. And I don't mind saying that I am pre-tribulation, pre-mill. I believe in the pre-trib, pre-mill coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I believe that, then I know there's some things that's to happen beforehand and some things to happen after His coming. And He's all the time telling me, well, all that matters is Jesus is coming. Yeah, it does. I tell him, well, if you want to stay here on the earth, you go ahead, and I'm gonna join the first load and go up. I tell him, I said, listen, that's awful strange. I said, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, he's writing to the seven churches. And I said, then when you get done with chapter 3 and you go into chapter 4, what does it say? John said, I had a vision and I was caught up into the heavens. I said, you know what? And I told him, I said, you know what that is? He said, that's a church. It's going to be raptured. I said, so I think it does matter. It does, yes. So, in other words, I believe that the next thing that you and I are looking for as far as what the Bible teaches and lays out, the next thing is the rapture, when you and I will be raptured. If we're here on this earth, if we're alive, the Bible says that we're going to be caught up. We're not going to prevent them which sleep. Those that are in the grave, the dead in Christ will rise first, and you and I which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet Him in the clouds. And so, but listen, it comes down to this, and I'll try to be brief here, and I trust I can get this out and be a help to us. But I obtained a book some years back by Dwight J. Pentecost, and the title of it was Things to Come. And I've liked it. I've read it and studied on it, and I thought he had some good thoughts. And one thing he helped me with was understanding how to interpret the Bible. And there's two ways that the Bible is interpreted. There's two methods or two modes of interpretation. One's a literal, and then they've got one they call allegoric. And really, if you think about it, what you believe and where you stand on these things is really determined by how you interpret the Bible. It is. In other words, when I read that verse 7, am I to take that verse literally, or is it just an allegory? Or is it just a type or a symbol? Yes, listen, I'm not belittling that, because there's plenty of them in the Old Testament. Oh, there's numerous types, and there's numerous shadows, and there's numerous symbols in the Old Testament. Of course, we realize they point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He became the fulfillment of those things. But yes, there is. But listen, I believe when it comes to interpreting the Bible or studying the Bible, you've got to be able to do it literally. Take the passage for what it is and believe it, and believe it's literal.
Yes, right.
I believe in a literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, sir. Yes, sir.
So when he said, behold, when John wrote and said, behold, he cometh with clouds, I take that literally, that he's coming in the clouds. Notice this, every eye shall see him.
Yep.
He went on to say, not only a literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it'd be a visible coming moment.
Right.
Wasn't too visible his first coming, was it? Most people had no idea that he had come. Most people had no idea that Mary was carrying the child that she was carrying. And no, most people didn't have any idea that she had given birth to the child that she had and who that child was. And honestly, I don't reckon most people cared that he come. But oh, listen, when he comes again, as it says here, every eye shall see him. He'll come visibly. Acts 1:11 tells us, he shall so come as he was seen going up to heaven. There the angel told told his disciples there as they stood and watched as Jesus ascended back in the clouds, back up into the heavens. That angel said to them, listen, as you see him leave, so shall he come. In like manner, he's coming in the clouds. Every eye is going to see him. Every eye is going to behold him. I don't know exactly what will be entailed in all of that and that. But he will. And it talks about those ones that will see him, certain ones, they also which pierced him.
Yes.
And we know that's a reference to Israel, the remnant of Israel. Because I believe that we're going to be raptured out. I believe I'm going to be raptured out. That I'm going to be caught up and I'm going to meet him in the clouds and on that resurrection day. And I believe following that, then the Bible speaks of a tribulation upon the earth, and it calls it a great tribulation. In some places it calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And that I believe, is when the Lord will turn all of his attention back to Israel again. He's done called a Gentile bride out, and he's done taken them out of the way. Paul wrote in Thessalonians about when the Spirit of God is removed, when he's taken out, him that letteth is taken out. We know what happens. Chaos enters the earth, and from that comes the Antichrist. Daniel spoke of him. Daniel wrote about him. That man that shall rise up with flattering words and promise peace. And listen, is that not what the world's clamoring for right now? Peace. Peace. That's all you hear about. Peace. 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 The world is ripe for that man to come. They're waiting, hoping, anticipating the coming of a man that can promise him that he can gather everybody together and solve all their problems and bring worldwide peace and stop all these wars. We know that's a lie. It's not until the Prince of Peace comes again there'll be peace on the earth. So we see that. So there is a great tribulation, and there are those that believe that we'll have to go through that to be purified and all various things like that. I won't get into all that, but listen, I'm glad that God has showed me and settled my heart that I know that he's going to take me out. Then he's going to turn his attention back to his people, Israel. And that tribulation is coming as a result of the treatment of nations towards Israel. The way they treated them, they're going to receive their due judgment. So we see that Zechariah 12:10, the prophecy here that John was referring to there in Zechariah 12, it said that they'll look upon him in whom they pierced, and they'll mourn for him. They which pierced him. One writer said this, it's those who had pierced him with their swords and with their sins. He's talking about those that will look upon him and not as they did when they cried out, crucify him. But when they see him then, and they see the pierced hands and the pierced feet, and they see the riven side of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to realize what they had done and that he is the Messiah. And they will turn. There'll be a remnant that'll turn. The Bible says in those days that when that tribulation is accomplished, that he'll send his angels out to the four corners of the earth and he'll gather his elect back in. Speaking of Israel there. But I believe midway of all of that, I'm glad that in the middle of all of that, there's one that's coming to right all the wrongs.
Amen.
And oh, he's coming. And that one that rose up in pride and arrogance and took that throne and declared himself to be God and commanded all men to worship him, there's one coming back that's going to deal with him, and he's going to throw him off that throne. And he's going to take it back.
Amen.
Amen. He's going to take it back. He's going to rule and reign. The Bible says that having followed that, there will be 1,000 years of peace upon the earth. Can you imagine? I really don't know if I can imagine that or not. I've never seen anything like that. my whole life, just 50 years old, but my whole life I've never seen peace as it speaks of there, that kind of peace upon this earth. So we see he's coming. Oh, listen, there will be those that will still mock him and reject him in that day. There are those that when the rocks come crashing down upon them, they'll be shaking their fist and cursing him. And the Bible says that they will not repent. But they'll be judged. Oh, there'll be those that will mourn, but it will not be a mourning of repentance. The time for that will be past. But with a wailing of despair and horror. We realize that he's coming back to execute judgment upon this earth. Peter wrote about it, and Peter said that this earth's been reserved unto fire. Everything that we see, I understand now that there's some prominent actors that's getting involved in global warming, and they're saying now's the time. Said, we have to take back our earth and do right by it and save it. Go ahead if you want. It's still reserved unto fire.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
I mean, you can try to preserve it. You can do whatever you want. You can say, well, if we'll do this, and because they've never convinced me there is global warming. I don't believe there is. How they can go to the Antarctic and say, well, now this big iceberg over here, when we was here the last time, it was about 3 inches bigger than it is now. And then tell you it's global warming. No, listen, this earth's reserved unto fire, and the Lord's coming back to execute judgment upon this earth. And to me, it does matter what happens prior to his coming and after his coming. Because we know, turn with me and I'll be done here. Back in Revelation. Notice, we'll just start and read a verse or so, Revelation 19, verse 11. Verse I mentioned earlier, Revelation 19:11 says this. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, notice, he doeth judge and make war. See, Antichrist is going to come. And I don't have time to get into all of that. You can go to Revelation 16 there, and you'll find there the battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist will deceive the nations and he'll gather them together and they'll fight against the Lord's people and he'll come down and execute judgment and he'll destroy them. And the Bible says that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. In other words, and here's what he's doing. He's coming back. What does it say he's coming back to do? Judge and make war. He's not coming back to pacify. He's not coming back to appease. I mean, I've heard that so much till I'm sick of it.
Yeah.
Well, we just got to learn to pacify and get along with one another. We just got to overlook what we do as nations, and we got to get past all that, and we've got to come together and work together and all of that. When the Lord comes back, he's not coming back to pacify anybody. He's coming back to judge and execute war and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire in verse 12, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You go on here in Revelation 19, and it talks about that, how that they'll be gathered there and war will be made. And verse 20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Cast alive. I'll tell you one thing, and here's something else I rejoice in when I get to chapter 20. I rejoice in that to know that one day the Antichrist, he's probably living on the earth now. He might, I don't know for sure, but anyway, I rejoice in that. But then when I come to chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Well, now, we're not sure if that's 1,000 years or not. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. I mean, I don't know how else you can interpret it. I mean, what I believe it was Peter that wrote and said, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 1,000 years. They'll take that and they'll accept that to say, oh yes, with the Lord, yes, one day is 1,000 years. Then when you come over and talk about Satan being bound for 1,000 years, I'm not sure if that's 1,000 years. Let me go on record and tell you it's 1,000 years. I've looked at it. I even got my Strong's Concordance and looked at it, and it's 1,000 years. I couldn't pronounce the Greek word, but I can tell you it's 1,000 years. Notice in verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit. Praise God for the day when Satan will be bound. We won't have to put up with him no longer. And he shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Then it goes on and it describes there was thrones and judgment and them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus there in verse 4 and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There they go again. There's 1,000 years again. Is that 1,000 years? But it goes on and repeats it in verse 6. Verse 5 and 6, actually. Verse 5, until the 1,000 years were finished. Then it said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Twice the Holy Ghost had John to write, reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Amen. Then when 1,000 years were expired, we know Satan was loosed out of his prison. And one more time he rose up against the God of heaven to deceive the nations and to make war. And when the end of all things had come, the Bible tells us that he took the devil that had deceived them and those nations and that had been bound, he takes him and casts him into the lake of fire and brimstone there in verse 10, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then there's judgment coming. They'll be raised from the dead and judged. You know, here's what really, you know, saddens me, burdens me, is to hear people say, well, I won't mind going to hell. All my friends are there. If they only knew. If they only knew. Well, they'll be tormented day and night. What did it say about that rich man? He lifted up his eyes and hell's men in torments. There in Luke 16. And it said there the false prophet, the beast, and Satan were cast where they were tormented forever and ever and ever. No, you won't have a party in hell. No, your friends won't be glad to see you in hell. They say, all my friends are waiting for me. They'll be glad to see me. And when I get there, we'll just have a grand party. No, you won't. You'll suffer throughout eternity. You'll die and never die. Can you imagine that? To know that you are dying and dying and dying and dying and yet you never die. You just continue to exist. That's the second death. Separation from God and cast into the lake of fire. Oh, listen, I urge anyone that does not know him, that he cannot say, as John wrote there, in our text there, who loved us and washed us in his own blood. Amen. Oh, I pray that this will grip you and you'll get a sense of your sin and where you're headed, and God in grace will be merciful and touch you and convict you and draw you, that you'd come to the Savior and trust him by faith. Right. Oh, may God help us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll use it. Lord, you know why it is that you laid this on my heart. And I trust, Lord, that I've been able to just bring a few things out that, Lord, will be a help to us and a blessing, Lord. Even those that do not know you, I trust that, Lord, even before this day ends, that they'll come to know you in the free pardon of sin. They'll know what it is to be washed in your own blood. Oh God, just work in hearts, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.